Genesis chapter 5. I want you to note in Genesis 5, 21 through 24, the life of a man who passed off of the earth. He did not die, but he passed off of the earth much earlier than the others in his generation. But he lived for 365 years. And as the scripture tells us here who he is, this is the father of Methuselah, the man who lived the longest according to scripture. It says in verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And then notice the word in verse 22, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that's what we know from the Old Testament, at least, about Enoch. We know a little bit from the New Testament. There are two passages in the New Testament that tell us a little bit more about him. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 5, as the writer of Hebrews is talking about Enoch, he says, by faith Enoch was taken up. So in Genesis, it just says he walked with God and he was not. But according to Hebrews 11:5, it says he was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And then we have this, you might say, classic verse. They come from the Lord. There's that quality. Scripture is classic. But it says in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so we learn something about Enoch from the writer of Hebrews, that he pleased God, that he had faith in God. If you turn over to Jude, verse 14 and 15. It says, verse 14, and Jude is talking about false teachers and their characteristics. It says, it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so according to Jude, although we did not see it in the Old Testament, we have Enoch as a prophet, somebody who was a preacher like Noah of righteousness. And he was preaching the judgment of God, certainly the glory of God, as he comes with the thousands of his holy ones, many thousands of his holy ones, to judge. You could look in the Gospels and see that Enoch was also in the line of the Messiah. Turn, if you would, back to Genesis chapter 5. And I want you to note in verse 22, it says, then Enoch walked with God 300 years. And then again, verse 24, Enoch walked with God. And we're not really given that much of an exposition about what it means to walk with God. We just know that he walked with God, and according to Hebrews, this pleased God, and that this is one of two men in Scripture who did not see death, did not experience death. And it was God's action of taking, remember, Elijah in the fiery chariot up to heaven. But here, it is God taking Enoch to himself after that 300 years of successively walking with God for that period of time. Started at a certain point, but continued for those hundreds of years, and then, of course, ever since then. If he was taken into God's presence, he's been walking with God since then. He's been with God. And I want to address the matter tonight of walking with God. I just want to challenge you about walking with God tonight. I came across, rather by accident, work a number of years ago. I was looking for commentary, really just about anything I could find, by an author whose name is Handley Moule. Handley Carglin Moule. He's the commentator on Romans. If you remember Romans, I'd read from time to time, and there was just a way of his describing what was going on that was very insightful, and he had his own translation as well. It's very helpful. But he wrote a little work called To My Younger Brethren, Chapters on Pastoral Life and Work. And he was talking about his own experience, but also trying to encourage those in the church who were serving and beginning to serve as pastors, and had a very good emphasis in this work. He was giving advice to, he says, his younger brethren. And among other things, I think the thing that if you ask me about that little book, what was of most value, the thing that comes to mind first is that he recommended that as a pastor you remember that you are in his words, a private Christian. That you're not just a pastor, but you are somebody who needs the Lord just like anyone else, and you need to live that way. That you draw on God's grace and you seek the Lord personally aside from any connection to your ministry. He says in one place, he says, as you are a minister of Christ, your life and work will, in the Lord's sight, be a failure. Yes, I repeat it, a failure. Be the outside and the reputation what they may, if you do not walk with God in secret. But therefore, your life and work are a daily and hourly occasion for the positive resolve in his name that walk with him you will. And so he's basically saying you can have all those outward experiences and opportunities to speak and lead people, but if you aren't in secret walking with the Lord and God sees that, you're a failure. Doesn't matter what the world says. He says in another place, we have to serve others and lay ourselves out for them daily and hourly, but on that very account, that ourselves may be, if I may say so, worth the laying out, we must see that ourselves are, in their innermost life and experience, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the presence of an indwelling Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And so we must worship him and draw on him and abide in him and acquaint ourselves with him just as if there were no flock at all. And then he says that we may be the better be of use to the flock. So if you have someone who is living to tend to others, but he's not tending to himself, as Paul says to the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves into the ministry, then he's going to be missing out and not actually truly able to minister to God's people as he ought. And so he said, live behind your ministry. And the idea of living behind your ministry is this. He says, live in the presence, in the love, in the life of your Lord and Head. simply in the character of a redeemed sinner, the personal believer, the glad younger brother of the glorious firstborn, the living Christian with the living Christ, knowing whom he has believed and walking by faith in him. And then he asks the question, do you live so? So he's challenging these younger pastors and he says, do you live that way? By his grace and mercy, is the sitting room and the bedroom of your lodging the place where you habitually hold intercourse in this holy simplicity with him who has loved you and given himself for you? And then he goes on to explain again, the reason for doing that is not just for the sake of ministry, it's really for your own soul, that you walk with God. And it really, it's not just applicable, I don't believe, to pastors. I think it is for all Christians. We all need to be walking with the Lord. We all need to be in private, true Christians. This is part of what Jesus was emphasizing in his Sermon on the Mount when he talked about prayer, and he talked about praying to your Father in secret, not doing something publicly, ostentatiously, drawing attention to yourself, but not being real in private. So he said, when you pray, go into your closet. Go into that treasure room or that storeroom in the house and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And we're given some insight as to Enoch's life. Remember, Moses is the one who wrote this record. How he acquired the record of what happened with Enoch's life, we don't know, but we're given insight that this is a man who truly walked with God. It's also said of Noah that he walked with God. And we'll talk about that passage in Hebrews. So the passage in Hebrews is interesting in how it talks about what that means and how that is, what that looks like in God's sight. There's a little work called Rules for Walking with God by Jeremiah Burroughs. Lived in the 1600s. He lived to be 46 years old. He was a pastor. He was a member of the group that's known as the Westminster Assembly. He participated in forming the Westminster Confession, writing the Westminster Confession. He was an independent in terms of, and a congregationalist in terms of his own convictions. And he was very interested in the unity of his brothers in Christ, his fellow ministers. He was persecuted for his faith, and the way that I understand, I haven't learned everything I'd like to about his life, but the way that he died was he was riding a horse and he was cast from the horse, and about 2 weeks later he died at the age of 46. But not before. He preached many sermons and some of them have been printed. The one that I'm going to refer to, and actually I'm going to give you some of the insights that he gave about walking with God. It's called Rules for Walking with God. And some of the points that he makes as he opens that work were helpful, and I want to just encourage you as we think about the subject with these. And I'm summarizing, not quoting directly, but the first point that he makes, and we can see this abundantly in Scripture, is that men do not walk with God naturally. This is not something that we naturally do. In fact, you can see in Enoch's own life that it was 65 years in his life before he started walking with God. What was it about the birth of Methuselah? Was it the birth of Methuselah that caused that? We don't really know. There's not a connection made in the text. But at 65 years, as he becomes a father, it says then he started walking with God. But we're born into this world as children of Adam, as sinners, and then we practice sin, and we naturally do not seek after God. We do not worship God. The opposite is true. And so how does a person come to walk with God? Well, God has to reveal himself to them through the gospel, through the truth. Again, we don't know the connections in Enoch's life, but if someone was to come to walk with God today, they would need to come to know God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God confronted a person with the knowledge of the gospel, then there would be necessarily, to walk with God, a response of faith and repentance. God calls all those who come to Him to believe in Him and believe in His Son and turn from their sins. And so there's a turning and a reconciliation to God by faith. And then as they come to God, Burroughs makes the point that God, in His condescending love, draws them even further to Himself. When you're saved, when you come to Christ, you have a fellowship with God, you know God, but there's a greater intimacy that you can enjoy with God as He, by His grace, draws you. And so He does things for us, such as at salvation, He places His Spirit within us to urge us on to greater fellowship with Him. And His Spirit, Romans chapter 8, does help us to call upon Him, to call Him Father, to draw nearer to Him. This is how the Spirit works. The Spirit also helps us to put off and kill sin in our lives, to turn from sin. That's how the Spirit of God helps, and certainly in other ways as well. And then he makes the point that Jesus does too. As we get to know our Savior better, we understand and know our Father better. And it's through Christ that we're seeing who God is, both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us. And so from salvation, you could say, all the way to glorification and beyond, God is drawing us closer and closer. And that's His desire. His desire is to walk with us. That's what He was doing in the garden with Adam and Eve. The day that they sinned, they hid from His presence, but otherwise, had they not sinned, they would have enjoyed that fellowship they had before. But when God makes all things new, as Revelation teaches He will, part of that newness will not just be the holy city and its foundations and beautiful gates and streets of gold, but those experiences that the people of God will have, the greatest of them will be that they will be able to walk with the Lord. Jesus even promises that they will walk with Him in white if they persevere and endure, according to Revelation. We have an example here of someone who walked with God. I drew attention to the fact that this is mentioned twice about Enoch, but this isn't just a simple word that describes a simple action. There's an idea of constancy and continuity. In other words, he kept on doing this throughout his life, and you can see that because it says 300 years. But this isn't the common word or verb that just is translated walked, like someone walked from one place to another. It has the idea of walking around and continuing with. Interestingly, it's describing Joab's activity as he numbered Israel, as he went about through Israel at David's command and he numbered all the tribes. Well, it wasn't just one place to another. Joab had to go a whole bunch of different places to be able to count all those people. Interestingly as well, Ezekiel chapter 19 and verse 6 describes this as the activity of a lion among other lions. You ever seen a lion prowling and walking back and forth? Ever been to the zoo when the lion's awake and they're waiting to be fed and they're going back and forth constantly like they can't sit down and stop? Well, this man, for approximately 109,500 days, walked with God. 300 years. That's amazing to me. That certainly is a life of faith. But how does somebody do that? And that's where Burroughs' points about how to do this are helpful. I want to share those with you. But notice what happens as he walks with God. Verse 24, it says, Enoch walked with God and he was not. He was in fellowship with God on earth, and God took him to heaven for continued fellowship. And he received the blessing of never having to die. Matthew Henry said, those whose conversation in the world is truly holy shall find their removal out of it truly happy. Enoch's translation was not only an evidence to faith of the reality of a future state and of the possibility of the bodies existing in glory in that state. Remember, he went in his body into eternity, into heaven with God. But then he says, but it was an encouragement to the hope of all that walk with God that they shall be with ever or forever with him. Great godliness, or he says signal piety, great godliness shall be crowned with great honors. And that is the greatest thing about heaven. It's God. It's not those other things. And if we could experience some of heaven now, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we? Well, we know part of the reason we don't is our own sinfulness. How do you walk with God? What is walking with God? And this is where I'm going to use some of Burroughs' outline. And if you want to read more of what Burroughs had to say, I'd be glad to share a book with you. I brought a few of them tonight. It's going to take, and this is not from Burroughs, but Tozer, it's going to take time. It's going to take time. Tozer said, God has not bowed to our nervous haste nor embraced the methods of our machine age. The man who would know God must give time to him. And that's really what Hanley Moule was encouraging his younger brothers in the work. He was telling them they need to spend time with God in the morning, in the evening. They didn't need to be too worried about having to get up really early to make some kind of statement about their love for God. But in the morning, there should be a morning watch, a time where you spend time with God. And in the evening, a time to fellowship with God at the end of the day. Beginning and ending the day with God. But if a person does that, if you get up in the morning and you start to converse with God, you can't see him. You can't behold him with your visible eyes. You can't hear his voice with your ears. You have to take the scriptures and you have to see God in his word, and then you have to speak to God. This is a matter of faith. Burroughs' first point is walking with God is seeing God and setting God before you. Do you see God? Do you see him in the morning? Do you see him throughout the day? Do you see him in the evening? Are you walking by faith and not by your physical sight? Well, if you actually behold God by faith, you realize he's always there. There's not a time when he's not there. He is omnipresent. There's no time at which you have escaped his seeing eye. And so I would encourage you to see him. Recognize that God is there, that Psalm 139, he's with us at all times, and you can't escape his presence. And that's a blessing if you are walking with him and obeying him. His next point is walking with God is living as if in God's presence. So it's not just seeing him, but also living as though he was present. And how would you behave if you knew the Lord was right in the room? If you knew he was looking on at what you're doing or even what you're looking at, would you be embarrassed, ashamed, or would you be okay because your walk is right and pure before him? I believe what God was calling Abram to in Genesis chapter 17 was a life of living in God's presence and walking with him. He said to Abraham, this is Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant with you, between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Later on in Abraham's life, as he was sending one of his servants to go and find a wife for Isaac, and that servant is recounting what Abraham said, he said this is the words of Abraham, the Lord before whom I have walked. God said, walk before me. Abraham says years later, before whom I have walked. Abraham responded to that command of God and walked and lived as if in the presence of God. And you can see in Abraham's life, of course, he failed. There were times where he sinned, where he didn't think God was looking on, or he devised some plan or thought that was different than God's. But really, Abraham practiced the presence of God. When God told him to do something, he obeyed, even when it was most difficult to do. He took Isaac up the mountain. He was willing to sacrifice him because he recognized that God was real and true. He was walking before God. Living as if he was in God's presence. Are you aware of his presence as you go about your day? You know, that does keep us from sin, doesn't it? When we think that God is watching. That's what would keep a young man from sinning, according to Proverbs chapter 5 with a strange woman. The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all of his paths. God sees, and for that reason, turn away from sin is the instruction of the Proverbs. So walking with God is seeing God. That's not the seeing of physical sight. And he also said, I think I mentioned this, if I didn't, I want to just draw attention to it, and it's also setting God before you. So it's not just once, but it's constantly bringing up the Lord before you. And it's living as if in God's presence. Burrow also says that walking with God is imitating God in his character. Let me give you a few verses here. Psalm 116, verse 9, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. 2 Kings 23, verse 3, the king stood by a pillar, this is Josiah, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And then it says, and all the people entered into the covenant. So imitating God in his character means obeying his commands, because God's commands come from the expression of his will. The expression of his will has to do with his character. And there's blessing for those who walk after the Lord, who walk with the Lord and imitate the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. And if you were to look through Deuteronomy and even take that thought of walking in God's ways and explore the scripture, it's all over the place, in the Old Testament especially. Walking in God's ways. Imitating God, because God is a certain way, we must be a certain way. Be holy because I am holy. When you seek to behave yourself in a way that is distinct from the world and walking in the will of God, that is a demonstration that you're being like God. And a person who's walking with God does seek to imitate him. What's the alternative? Well, we can walk in our own ways, the ways of our own devising, ways of foolishness. We can walk in the ways of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 13, the writer is describing what the Proverbs are there for, to give wisdom, to deliver you from evil and from those who do evil. And verse 13 says, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. To walk after the Lord and to walk with the Lord is to walk in light. That's in Ephesians. And we're to walk in the light and have fellowship with him. That's John. So walking with God is imitating God in his character, and that has to do with obedience. And why? Turn to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 4. There are promises in Micah chapter 4 of the coming kingdom of the Lord. Notice in verse 2, many nations will come and say, Micah 4:2, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It is a kingdom of justice, verse 3. It is a kingdom of peace, verse 3. It is a kingdom of blessing, verse 4. Safety, security. And then notice verse 5, the anticipation of that. Micah writes, though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And notice it says, we will walk in the name. That is to bring him glory and to bring him honor as we walk in his paths, as we obey his commandments. That our goal in doing that is not because we're trying to earn his favor, but we're bringing honor and glory to his great and everlasting name. And really, in that verse, there's only one path that continues on forever. And it's the path of those who walk after the Lord. Those who walk after their own God, the God of their own making, are going to end up straight in hell. And they will realize in hell that there really is only one God. So walking with God is having, as Burroughs said, the same end and purpose as God, which is his glory. Doing what we do, not for ourselves, not for our own fame, but for his name. Because he's God. Turn over to the next page, Micah 6, one of the most familiar passages that have to do with walking with God. Verse 6, Micah 6, with what shall I come before the Lord? Or to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And notice verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good. He's told you, O man, what is pleasing. It's another way to put that. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And if you're truly walking with God and you do know his name and you know something of God, it does promote humility. Promotes humility. Because when you're walking with God and you understand and know how great God is, you start to see how small you are. May the Lord help us as we read his word and as we spend time with him in prayer to realize how small we are, and yet he does have respect to us when we pray. But humility is his purpose for us. I like what Burroughs said in the next point, and that is, walking with God is submitting to God's providences in your life, either afflictions or mercies. You can see that through the Psalms as the psalmist is praying for help in affliction. You can see that in Paul's life as he prays for God to deliver him from this thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and yet God does not remove the thorn, but he gives him grace in the place of that to sustain him. And walking with God is certainly trusting that that providence in your life is, if it is his will not to deliver you, it is for your good. The songwriter said, O thou in whose presence my soul takes delight, on whom in affliction I call, my comfort by day and my song in the night, my hope, my salvation, my all. Where dost thou, dear shepherd, resort with thy sheep to feed them in pastures of love? Say, why in the valley of death should I weep or alone in this wilderness rove? The point of the writer there is, I need to get with God and be with God and walk with God. another point. Walking with God is having a holy dependence on God's direction, protection, and assistance. A holy dependence on God's direction, protection, and assistance. If you're walking with God through life, you are looking to Him for the next step, the next turn, because He's leading. And there are times where He doesn't unveil it all. He doesn't reveal all of it in front of you. But just think about Elijah when he was living in the kingdom of Ahab and Jezebel and the path that he took to go where he went. And there were times he's at the brook Cherith. There's times he's at a widow's home. There's times that he's down in the wilderness of Beersheba or at Mount Horeb. But all along the way, he was walking with God and talking with God. God was providing for him. The ravens, the cakes and the water by the tree that the angel of the Lord brought to him. And we don't have the same kinds of experience as he would with that miraculous provision. Sometimes we sense the Lord just arranged this just for me, provided me with assistance. And how did that happen? That could only be the Lord, and that's true. But it takes faith, doesn't it, to see that. You could just say, wow, am I lucky? Well, that's not luck. God is just good. Don't attribute to luck what God has done in His providence and rob Him of that glory. This is related, this next one is related to a previous point, but walking with God is giving free and willing obedience to God and doing good works. There's two passages here. Let's turn to Malachi. We're a little closer to that one. Malachi chapter 2. Walking with God is giving free and willing obedience to God and doing good works. Malachi chapter 2, describing God's grace to Levi as the priest of the nation. Look at verse 4, it says, "Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence or fear. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name." Okay, this is the priest. This was his relationship with God. It was what his relationship was to be, as he walked with God and led God's people. He was to revere God, fear God, and stand in awe of God's name. Notice verse 6. For the ideal priest, the one who is walking with God, it says, "True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity." You just compare that with what the priests became in the New Testament. What did the priests become in the New Testament? They were filled with wickedness, plots against Christ's life. They were not doing God's will or God's work. They were in it for themselves. They weren't walking with God, but the one who is walking with God is obeying God, serving God, doing good works, including, according to the end of the verse here, just simply living uprightly and turning others away from iniquity. You know, there was a priest who did not live that way. Turn back to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And he was judged for it. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Eli and his sons, the Lord sent a man of God to Eli and rebuked Eli. And notice in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29, he says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel?" Verse 30, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. See, there's not a fear of God, and the lack of the fear of God results in disobedience. It's a contrast with what God says is the ideal priest in Malachi. And the idea here is willing obedience, service to God, and doing good works. If you walk with God, then, and you know who God is, then it will be a natural thing for you to serve Him. If you by faith have trusted in His Son, and you understand His Son has called you to that, that He has directed you to live a life of service. He even said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. And He was teaching His disciples that the way to live in His kingdom was humble service. And that's for those who walk with Him. Another point, number 8, walking with God is conversing and communing with Him. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Lamentations 2:19, "Arise, cry aloud in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord." Pour out your heart to Him. That's a part of walking with Him. I was reading just a comment of someone who said, you know, what enables me to talk with someone is to go on a walk with them. Eventually, I get the ability to, as I'm walking and thinking about them, because I'm walking side by side with them, I'm able to then converse with them and even express my thoughts. You know, Jonathan Edwards used to take his horse out into the woods, and that's how he would spend time with God. Praying to God, singing his own made-up songs to God. Without any known melody, take a passage of Scripture and sing it to God. That was his walking with God. You might say, well, I'm not gifted musically. I don't know if he was either. I mean, we don't know, right? We don't have the tunes that came from his hand. But just taking God's words and singing and meditating and praying to God. Do you pray? Can you claim to walk with God if you're not praying? And I would add as well, can you claim to walk with God if you're not in His Word, if you're not listening to Him? Burroughs' last point is this: walking with God is progressing in knowing God and glorifying Him more and more. Someone who is walking with God wants to know more of God. They've come to know God, but they realize that God satisfies, and they just want more of that relationship. And you can tell by the life of Enoch that God wants that too. God wants that too. Turn, if you would, back to Hebrews chapter 11. Does God want our fellowship? Does He want us to walk with Him? Look at verse 5, Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." Now, if you look back at the pages of Genesis, you don't see those words, pleasing to God, do you? But you do have a quotation here in verse 5 from the translation, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it's very similar to what we see in our English translation. He was not found because God took him up. Now, it says he was not, but you've got this idea that he was not found. Okay? But then it says he obtained the witness that his before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Do you know how that Greek translation translates the word walked? It translates it, he pleased God. It doesn't use the word walked. It uses a totally different Greek word. Enoch pleased God, and he was not, for God took him. And what the writer of Hebrews is here saying is, that's right. He brought God pleasure as he walked with God, and God took him. Because God enjoyed that fellowship with his servant Enoch. Do you know that when you get up and you spend time with God in his word, that brings him pleasure? That's a way to please God. And there are times in our life when if that's not going on, do you know what sometimes God does? He brings affliction into our life so that we will seek him. Not because he delights in sending affliction, but he wants our presence. He wants our fellowship. And the reason for the discipline, the reason for the affliction is, hey, communicate with me. Exercise your faith in me. Talk to me. This is God's purpose for us. I mean, how many times does God command prayer in the Word of God and give us a picture of prayer, somebody who's praying a prayer, an example for prayer? You think God wants us to pray and talk to him? Of course he does. But we could ask the question, how many days do we go prayerless and careless? May the Lord deliver us from prayerlessness, because when we are prayerless, aren't we godless? He's not in our mind. We're not talking to him. Paul's desire, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's desire, and I came across a statement from Burroughs that I thought I'd just share with you, that is really a danger for us. Here's what he says. Men may live in a practice of the duties in religion, eternal duties, and go very far that way, and yet be strangers to God, never know what it is to walk with God. They may have byways of their own in which their hearts do walk, they may have byways of their own in which their hearts do walk. In other words, amidst our own confession of Christ as our Savior, even our attendance with God's people and as a part of a local church, you can be here and do these things and not walk with God. What if God just opened our eyes to see that? About ourselves, first of all. But I think we'd be shocked at those who are truly walking with him. May we be among that number who are truly walking with God. And if you're not walking with God today, I just want to call you to turn from your sin and come back to the Lord. Stop wandering. Stop being prayerless. Get on your knees and fellowship with God. Don't live what people think is a Christian life without true fellowship with God. Don't live that way. Hypocrisy. There was a point at which William Cooper went through a difficult circumstance, and he realized that there was something in his life that needed to be recovered. William Cooper eventually in his life lived near John Newton in Olney in England. Before he came there, he was troubled in his soul, and eventually a pastor named Pastor Unwin took him in. And this man and his wife ministered to him. The pastor eventually died, and he did take company with John Newton, fellowship with John Newton, but there came a point at which that woman, Mrs. Unwin, got sick. And it caused him great distress because she was such a blessing along with her husband to him. And she became seriously ill, and it was during that time, as I understand, that he started to think about his own life and realized that some things needed to change. And so he wrote the words, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove." He's talking about the Spirit of God. "Return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." Now we know the Holy Spirit can never leave us if He has come to dwell, but He can be quenched and He can be grieved. I think that's what he's talking about. "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb." Are you walking with God? I don't know. God knows. He sees your heart. And it is His desire to walk with you. But will you walk with Him? I could be talking to someone tonight and you just need to go home and you need to get on your knees and you need to get right with God. You might not want to leave the building if the Lord's working in your heart. And just pray and ask the Lord, "Lord, help me to walk with you. Forgive me of my sin. Don't let me continue on that path." May the Lord help us all. Let's turn in closing to 472. We'll sing that hymn. I'm going to ask my wife to play through it.